Please take your Bible and turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, find chapter 17. John 17, if you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1084. 1084, John 17. When Teresa and I were out of town recently, I was reminded of some things that were important for me to grasp, some things important to remember. And one of those things that I thought of during that time away is a reminder of the truth that I am to live for an audience of one. Perhaps you've heard that phrase before. The idea that everything that I do is to be to please one person, one audience, and that is God. But because I'm human, I want to please other people, and so I think often, do people think I'm a good husband, do they think I'm a good father, do they think I'm a good pastor? And often, a lot of how I feel about things, or even what I may choose to do or not do, is based on that audience instead. And that applies to all of us. And so I come to continue in this message series and think about even this message for today. And I'm trying to remember that really what I'm responsible for is to say what I think God wants me to say, to direct our attention to what I think He wants to direct our attention to, because I want to please Him. I want us as a church to please Him. One of the sobering truths about preaching is that not only do you forget what I said a week ago, but or even what I said a few minutes ago, let alone a year ago, it's one of those things that just that's just a part of life. And so sometimes we come back to something that we've already talked about in the past. But this was also sobering to me as I think about what we're talking about today in terms of our first core commitment that we make to the local, whatever local body of Christ it is that you attend and are a part of. Today's message is on unity, as you see in the title, and about a year and a half ago, I preached on this same topic, and we were, I think the message series was, what was the title of that message series? It was Before We Move, I think was the name of it. We were getting ready a few months later to move into our new facility. And so one of the messages I preached was on unity. And it's not much different than what we're looking at today. But here is a sobering truth to me. I preached on unity, and within a week, there was disunity breaking out. And so I could think, I must be the worst preacher in the world. Preach on unity, and then boom, here we are divided. But we remember, I try to remember, I hope you will too, that whatever it is that God is working on you, or even whatever you've studied in your quiet time each day, whatever it is you're trying to grow in, Satan is going to attack you in that very area, and you're going to see how weak you are in that area and how much you need God's help. All our efforts, human efforts, to unify in any area of life, including in a church, are going to fail. We must have God's help. And so today we come back to this topic in our message series of Be the Church. And what I'm sensing is a new opportunity, a fresh opportunity for us to hear from God what He has to say about this very important topic. Consider how it applies to us as a church, and then decide what are we going to do with this. Are we going to respond in a way where we can see God work as He promises? We can't do it without Him. And so through this series, I've been encouraging you to pray along with me this particular prayer. I think we have it up here again for you. So if you would just pray in your own hearts, if you can pray these words silently in your own hearts with me. Father, I want to be more like Your Son. as your Spirit takes your word to do your work in me today. But I need your help. I humbly admit that I can get distracted from listening well and fully engaging in your word. Help me to do that today and throughout this series. When I do listen carefully and come to an understanding, there are times when I simply do not want to do what you say. By your grace, I'm committing myself to not just listening, but doing whatever your word asks me to do. May you be pleased with my response to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. John 17 is sometimes called the high priestly prayer. It is Jesus' prayer as God the Son to God the Father, first about his original disciples as he was getting ready to leave them, but you'll also see it is for every disciple who has come after those disciples, including us here today. And I want you to notice a key theme of Jesus' prayer. You're in John 17. Take a look at verse 11. This is Jesus, the Son, praying to God the Father about his disciples and future followers. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Skip ahead to verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And verse 23. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for their spiritual protection. And you notice a goal that he's praying for here is that they would be a light to the world. That people would look at the body of Christ and based on what they are saying and what they are doing would come to believe on him. And perhaps you noticed he prays for unity. A couple of things in his prayer he says, he talks about Satan in particular that will try to destroy that unity and that testimony. And beginning with Satan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, if you remember the story from the very beginning, Satan tries to get them to feel like they don't have to listen to what God says. That maybe what God says doesn't apply to them. That maybe it's not the full truth. That maybe there's something better. And through that deception, sin comes into the world. And ever since then, look at the families, look at the governments, look at the people of Israel, look at the people of God, look at the church, and there has been a struggle with true unity that Jesus prayed for at the beginning, to bring them to complete unity. And where does that start? Well, when you come to the New Testament and you read about unity in the New Testament, it starts with the local church. Because the local church is to be that small, visible show of unity for the universal church. We know there's always going to be disagreements in the body of Christ, but it's to begin with us so that people can look at this particular church, see the unity that is there and the love for one another, as Jesus talked about, so that they can see Christ. That's where it begins. If you're reading this little book, or if you're going to grab it today and start reading it, chapter 2 goes probably the best with what we're talking about today. The author of this book, Tom Rainer, also wrote an article that I found online this week called 25 Silly Things Church Members Fight Over. So he started a Twitter question, and got bombarded with all of these things that brought fights in the church, real stories about what brought fights in the church or even divisions in the church. And he left out the main ones that he usually hears about. People divided over temperature in the worship center, color of the carpet, order of worship, color of the walls. Instead, he included the unusual ones that he wasn't used to hearing. So he listed 25. I'm just going to give you my top 10 out of that list, okay? A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, two, three, or four drawers. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. A petition to have all church staff clean shaven. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. Someone finally gave the dime to settle the issue. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of regular grape juice. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve that issue. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. I haven't heard of that controversy before, but I suppose. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. Now, what I found is if I don't laugh at these things, I will cry over these things, because these are true stories. And my guess is that you probably have your own stories. I think any pastor that's been a pastor for at least 10 years could add true stories of things that just kind of break your heart to say, what in the world are we doing fighting over these things? Right after we're here, Jesus' prayer that we would be unified for him, for his testimony and glory. Every church, somewhere in their constitution, somewhere in their church covenant, somewhere in their membership class, they agree unity is important. Everyone agrees to unity until that unity is tested. Everyone agrees when they walk down the aisle, till death do us part. Until our partner squeezes the toothpaste from the wrong end or puts the toilet paper on wrong. Of course, I'm being somewhat facetious, but there's testing to that unity in marriage. At some point, we have to decide, are we going to follow through with this commitment or not? And that's, of course, a lifelong commitment. What about the commitment to unity here? What I hope is different for us today, as we think about what God's Word has to say about this, is that we would be committed to this, even though we know we're not going to do it perfectly, even though we know it's going to be tested, but remembering that this is what Jesus prayed for us. This is what he wants, because he knows it's not going to bring glory to us, it's going to bring glory to God. So, we're looking at the four core commitments that everyone who's a member of Weymouth Community Church says, I am going to pursue these things. In other words, they're not going to do this perfectly, but here's things I'm going to pursue. And here's the first one, so let's write it down together. I commit to pursuing unity in my church. Now again, you should have unity everywhere, and you should have unity among believers everywhere around the world, whoever you meet. But this is where it begins, with the visible local church that you attend and are a part of. This is a commitment. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would. Find Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1175 in the Bible in front of you. Ephesians 4. Of course, it's not about just saying these words, I commit to unity. It's about what am I going to do about it? What are the things I'm willing to set aside and willing to pursue? From the book Great Church Fights by Leslie Flynn, like this quote, we have it up here for you. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. confess, feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, and drink as I drink, look as I look, and do as I do, then I'll have fellowship with you. Do we really think that way? Of course we do. We all tend that way unless we have a greater goal. That the church is not about everybody looking and thinking and feeling and having the same preferences that I do. We would never have unity if that's what it's about. Jesus' original disciples certainly did not fit that. So one of the things we have to understand when we're talking about unity, it's not uniformity. It's not everyone who looks the same, thinks the same, acts the same, has the same favorite teams, has the same favorite politicians, comes from the same viewpoint or education or all the things that make us so different. That's one of the things that's so beautiful about what's supposed to be about the body of Christ, is this unity that goes beyond all of our differences. Look at a few verses here together. First up here, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind, to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Unity back in the Old Testament was to be the group of people, Israel. Yes, following what the king said, but only if this is what God had given them to do. Psalm 133, 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And you're here in Ephesians 4. Would you look with me at verse 3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Skip ahead to verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Unity is not just for unity's sake. If you read through all of that passage, it's really about discipleship. It's about growing in spiritual maturity. And we do that until we eventually get to heaven. It's a lifelong process. But that's why we're to make every effort to have the bond of peace, because that's going to lead to us growing into spiritual maturity and having unity in the faith. This is true unity, based on the faith of who Jesus is, based on what God's word reveals about him and about us. So unity is a big part of that. I'd like you to write down one simple definition, I think it's simple, of unity that might help us with this commitment. It's not a perfect definition, but this is, as I'm taking these scriptures into view, and this is what I think of in terms of pursuing unity. Let's write this down. Unity is overlooking differences and overstepping obstacles, working together toward a common community goal that is more important than our self-interest. Overlooking differences, not easy to do. Overstepping obstacles, also not easy. Working together toward a common community goal that's more important than self-interest. Teams do this all the time. Political parties do this. Businesses do this. But the stakes are much higher when it comes to church, because we're talking about something that's eternal. What we're about, what we're to be unified to do, trumps every other group out there that's trying to be unified. It's more important. So I think it's also more difficult, and it causes us to struggle within ourselves to do what we need to do for unity. I'd like you to keep something here to mark your spot, because we'll be back at Ephesians 4. Turn over two books to the right to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We have this privilege. It's not like a marriage. It's not like our relationship with Jesus. This relationship we have as a church, for whatever particular time God has us in this particular church, we have this privilege and responsibility to pursue unity for a greater goal and purpose than ourselves. Why is unity so hard? Now, when things are going well, unity is not hard. When you feel like, oh, we have these things in common and things seem to be going well, you kind of feel like, yeah, we're unified. Things are great. And then something happens that I don't like. Something happens to test that unity. And very quickly, I fall back into my self-interest and to thinking about what I don't like and what you need to do differently so that we can be unified again. So every year, there are splits in thousands of churches around the world. And as a pastor, maybe I hear more about them than you might. But if you actually eventually hear, well, what happened? I mean, what specifically happened that divided that particular church? For the most part, it causes you to shake your head. How could that happen? And for me, and probably you as you hear about it as well, it causes you to have this heavy burden that you might not have been involved in those particular issues, so they're not as personal to you, but every church in its history often will be tested with these things. Are we going to remain unified even under the most distressful circumstances? And we do it because it's about the glory of God. So let's spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at a few ways. I think we have three of them here in your notes. And these are in our core commitments. It's what everyone who's become a member goes through. It's just kind of a summary. It's not an exhaustive list, but a few ways that if you say, I am committed to unity, to pursuing unity, what are a few specific things I can do? Here's the first one. By treating others in love. By treating others in love. You in Colossians 3? Colossians 3, look with me at verse 14. It had just listed, beginning in verse 12, a bunch of virtues that we are to have, qualities and characteristics as a believer. And then verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All kinds of good character qualities we are to pursue there. But even if you're gentle and forgiving and patient, or feel you're pursuing those, if you do not have love, as other places the scriptures talk about, love is what binds them all together, unifies all of these character qualities. 1 Peter 1:22 we have up here for you. It says, have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. If we love one another deeply in sincerity, we're going to have unity because we understand what true love looks like. It's not about me. It's selfless love. It's sincere. Sometimes the idea of love can sound so romantic and sound so good. We have these feelings of love for one another until there's a problem. And then you really find out if it's love or not. Right? Marriage is a great example of that. We start out by saying how much we love our spouse. And probably we start out by being very selfless. We're putting them first. They know we love them. But typically, because we're all human, so in almost every marriage that's willing to be honest, there comes times when you may not say the words as sincerely as you used to, or time to time. And you become a little more selfish and not as selfless as time goes on. And you have to be reminded, love in a marriage is supposed to be that love that continues. Even if my spouse is being selfish, I am still called to be selfless, to truly love. It is a choice that God has given us. Now, our love in the church is a little bit different in that it's not a lifelong thing God calls us to. But he calls us that as wherever you are and whatever church you may be in at this time, there's enough challenge for us to love each other. We're all different. There's going to be things we disagree on. Will I love you when you disagree with me? Will I love you when you do something I don't really like? And the test is there. And that's what God has asked us to do in the church. believe it or not, as the pastor over all these years, I have had times where people have come to me and they have tried to help me to see how we can love each other, or in particular, how church leadership can love the people. And one of my favorite explanations of this is, well, you need to love us. And so the question, obvious question is, well, how can I love you? And the basic description was, well, here's how you can love us. Find out what we want, and then give it to us. I wanted to laugh and tell them what a great joke they just told. Then I realized, you're serious, aren't you? Now, when I think of that in the church context, I first think of other contexts that we're a little more familiar with. Parents. Those of you who have been parents or children, you can understand this either way. Your son or daughter comes to you and asks you very sincerely, Mom, Dad, do you love me? And you say, I love you so much. You wouldn't believe how much I love you. And then the son or daughter says, okay, do you want to show me that you love me? Sure, happy to show you. You know, we're thinking a hug, a kiss. Then give me what I want. Now, give me what I want. Now, what's a good parent going to do in response to that? Hopefully, take that opportunity to teach your children. Actually, that's not what love looks like. Love doesn't look like you getting your way. Love encompasses a lot more than that, as we love you as our children. Now, if that child is immature, what might that child do if they don't get their way? Well, they might pout. They might cry. They might throw a little tantrum. They might threaten to leave home. There's all kinds of things that immaturity looks like. But we're trying to explain to them, no, we love you, which means we want to give you good gifts, and we will, and we do. We're going to provide for your needs. There's also going to be times when we're not going to give you what you think you need or want because we know what's best for you. We're going to teach you to work. We're going to give you chores. We're even going to discipline you because that's what loving parents do. That's what God does for us. So we teach that in our relationships. So in the church, leaders and among our people, we love each other enough that we're going to try to bless one another. We're going to place your desires above our own. And yet, as a church, that means sometimes not everybody's going to be happy. Not everybody's going to get what they would like in a church because this is about the common good, right? This is about the goal of being able to pursue Christ and what he has asked us to do. Sometimes you love someone enough in the church, you're going to exhort them. You might need to confront them. And yes, there might even need to be loving discipline at times if we all are willing to allow each other into our lives to that degree. Because that's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. That's what unity and love looks like. I like this quote from Philip. We'll put this up here. I'm not pronouncing his last name because I don't know how to. But here's what he said. You've probably heard this in different contexts. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Love. It's a great quote. You determine what's the most important things God has asked us to focus on. We're going to be completely unified. There's a lot of things that are preferences and don't really matter. And that's liberty for everyone. But in all of those situations, here's what brings unity. Love. Will you recommit yourself to pursuing unity by treating one another in love? All right, next thing. Let's write it down. Pursuit of unity by encouraging others and refusing to gossip. Now, these could be certainly two separate statements. We've included them on our core commitment list to emphasize, here's one way we use our tongues for evil, and here's one way we use our tongues for good. And these are two major topics of the Scripture. So let's turn back two books, back to Ephesians 4. And let's think about the power of our words. We have it up here for you. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. We have seen that in history. We have seen the power of words on social media. It doesn't take you long to click and look for words that can breathe life into people, and that can also be so hurtful and damaging. And we can do that in our relationships. But no doubt, one of the most deadly uses of our tongue is gossip. Partly because, as human beings, we do love gossip. We like hearing things about other people. It makes us feel better about ourselves. It's a natural tendency, and that's why it can be so dangerous. Gossip is sometimes often untrue about another person, or partly true, or it even might be fully true, and yet I'm not the person that should be hearing about something that should be dealt with someone else. If I cannot help to be able to bring a resolution to that, I shouldn't be hearing about a terrible thing someone else did. But it's in our regular conversations. It's everywhere. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict. A gossip separates close friends. All of us could tell stories today of some time in your life when someone who gossiped to somebody else not just hurt you, but actually divided a friendship. Someone who was close to you in the past is no longer close to you because of gossip, and how dangerous and destructive it is. Sometimes the strength of a relationship can last it, but often it doesn't. So what do we do? It's hard when we are hearing information that may be gossip, to take the time to ask them, first of all, have you gone to that person and talked to them? Have you shared this with them? And even if you have, am I the right person for you to be telling this to? Am I going to be able to help bring this to resolution? Can I help with whatever is going on? Or I just don't want to hear any negative things about that person. When we stop the gossip, we remove the barriers to unity. Proverbs 26:20 is up here. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Most church splits would never happen in the history of churches if gossips were told no, or dealt with immediately, that was stopped. A lot of any divisions you've had in your family, your businesses, your teams, and your churches, that's how dangerous gossip is. Well, all right, there's a negative. What is a positive way to use our tongues according to the Scripture? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. That church in Thessalonica was doing this. He encouraged them to keep encouraging. When you replace critical talk and you replace gossip with encouragement, you're now giving life. You're breathing life into people, into businesses, into teams, into marriages, into families, and into churches. It's not easy, but it's fairly simple. Focus on using your tongue in this way. Okay, you're in Ephesians. Back to Ephesians 4. Let's find verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. One way to immediately stop or hinder or put a barrier in front of gossip: who are they talking about? And what positive thing can I say about that person after just listening to you tell me how terrible they are? That typically will stop the gossip and maybe bring some conviction to their heart. What What kind of encouragement does someone need? What words can I say that will bring benefit to those that are listening to me? Can you imagine all relationships you have, but we're talking about the church today. Can you imagine what it would be like if you came to church with the main goal of that every person you ended up talking to today, you were going to find a way to encourage them? If that was your goal, if that was the only thing you're going to do today, was think about, I'm going to talk to different people and find some way to say an encouraging word to them. Would that make a difference in our church? Make a difference in any of your relationships? But it just shows. I mean, God puts it there pretty simply. If you will stop all the other stuff, and if you will build up each other, you will be unified. Would you recommit yourself to pursuing unity by refusing to gossip or refusing to participate in gossip and using your words to encourage? All right, one more passage I'd like you to turn with me, and that's Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, you'll find that on page 1139. All right, there's one more way we commit to pursuing unity here. Let's write this down. By following the leaders. And just tell you right up front that this makes me very uncomfortable to talk about. The only reason I would include this, it is included in our core commitments, but the only reason I would say it or teach it or preach it is because it's what God says. I truly want you as individuals, I want us as a church, to have all of God's blessing on us for being willing to do whatever He asks us to do. And this is one of those things that brings unity. We talked about this a few weeks ago in the message, Leading God's Church. I won't go through all of how God set up leadership in His church. Some churches really are so, especially in America, are so geared to our democracy and our political system. And there's so much into that that we take that into the church. So we treat the church like a democracy. We treat the church as though it's a political thing with balances of powers and how to play the political game to be able to get what we want. But actually, it's nothing like, or it's not to be anything like our democracy, our political standards. We see what God says of how He knew best to set up the church with imperfect people and imperfect leaders, and says this is going to help you bring unity. So let's just look at one verse that we'll actually put up here for you. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, there's other areas of life, obviously, that God has placed all of us under different authorities and people that He has put there for our good. But again, today we're talking about the church. Now, this is very hard for a pastor or elder to talk about. But I want us, for me, I know that I will stand before God for how I lead, how I pastor. So it's very sobering to me and to our elders that we would do what God asks us to do. You don't have to stand before God for that. But there are other things that God asks you to do that will bring unity to the church so that we will be a light to the community and for the gospel's sake. So you have these human leaders in different areas of life, including in the church. So there are biblical reasons why you need to remove an elder or a leader. There's biblical reasons to not obey people that God has put over us. But what we're really looking at is if it's not against God's word, if it's not something that's sinful, then I'm going to work with them. I'm going to follow the leaders God has given us. Hard to submit to human leaders because they're all imperfect in every area of life, certainly including the church. But how does this lead to unity? When those who God has asked to lead, lead well, imperfectly, they're not going to do everything right, but as they lead according to how they think God is leading them, and then as we join with them to be able to pursue that together, God is pleased. And there will be success from God's point of view, even if it's not success the way we would like to see it happen. Always just submitting to what God asks us to do is always, always the best path, but sometimes the most difficult. Consider in the family. We talked about this a little bit before. Everyone in your family has equal value before God. Equal before God. But God has asked you, depending on your position in the family, your role in the family, to play that role and have that responsibility before Him. That might be leading, that might be following, that might be obeying, that might be disciplining. Whatever it is, God has asked you to do that in your family. So it's all different, even though you are all equal. The same thing goes in the church. All of us are equal before God in value. But He has asked us to have different roles and responsibilities, and it's for those roles and responsibilities, all of us, including myself, will stand before God. When we, in a marriage, in a family, in a business, on a team, and in the church, when we pursue our roles and do it together with our roles and responsibilities, then you have unity. Then you can accomplish the purpose for which God has called you to pursue. And here, we like to spread the decision-making around. We have other ministry team leaders, other people, other teachers, and we are to equip people to use their abilities and passions, and we ask many of you to make a lot of decisions in your areas. And as we all do that imperfectly, we're pursuing the one thing God has asked us to do, to help people know and to follow Christ. So when it comes to unity, the church is pretty unique. It's about something eternal. It's about people, regardless of our backgrounds, our personalities, our preference in any kind of areas, we can come together in unity. If I were to choose a couple of verses that would guide us into our future together, I think these verses you've turned to would be a pretty good fit. Romans chapter 15. Please look with me at verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Jason to come up to get ready to lead us in our closing song, but think of that prayer. May God give us the same attitude that Christ had toward each other, so that with one mind, one voice, we can glorify God together. I want to close with this quote from A.W. Tozer that reminds us of the most important thing. Because if we have these human efforts to be unified, we're going to fail. He said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So this still can't be some human effort to say, well, I'm just going to be unified. If we're all looking to Christ, if we're all looking to His Word, if we're pursuing Him, we're going to be coming together. We're going to be unified. So I hope in your heart that you can say with me that today I am recommitted to pursuing unity in my church by treating others in love, by encouraging others and refusing to gossip, and by following the leaders. May God be glorified. May His church be strengthened as we pursue this together. Let's stand and sing together.